You know, certain clubs and colleges and businesses are what you would consider exclusive. And by exclusive, I mean by that they exclude more people than they include. You think about the college admissions scandals that took place at USC, or Millionaire's Row at Kentucky Derby, or international travel bans that have been going on right now during the COVID pandemic. We know it's harder to get into some places than it is others, that you can't just go wherever you want. Now, sometimes, if you look confident enough, you can get into places where you're not supposed to be. Several years ago, when Gail and I were living in Indiana, we got several invitations to graduation parties. Because there were just a couple of high schools in town, almost all the parties were on the same day, so I just kind of bounced around from party to party, dropping in on families. And you know the drill. You walk in, there's some cake and punch, and you leave your card on the table, and you shake a few hands, and you're gone. Well, I pulled up at this house. I went inside. I walked through. I shook a bunch of hands, said hi to people. I think I even congratulated the graduate, and it occurred to me, I don't recognize a single person here. So I just kind of eased out the door. I went next door to the party I was supposed to be at. I walked through there, and I saw everybody again. Sometimes you can get into a place you're not supposed to be there, and it's no problem at all. I read an article this week by a guy named John Wren, and he pointed out that Harvard University receives approximately 40,000 applications each year, and these are the cream of the crop who are applying. They choose fewer than 2,000, so about 1 out of 20 who apply. Now, Google receives about 2 million job applications each year. Of those applicants, they only hire about 0.02%. That's about 1 out of 50. But neither of those is as tough to get into as Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A receives about 50,000 franchise applications per year. They only talk to between 60 and 100 of them, which is 0.002%, or about 1 out of 500. The process then involves interviews and essays. Finally, there's a kind of a make-it-or-break-it meeting that you have with one of the senior vice presidents. It is easier to get into Harvard or Google than it is Chick-fil-A. But gaining access can be tough. Sometimes, it's easier said than done. Sometimes, maybe it's impossible. We're going to see Jesus today talking about access. He is asked a question. It's an odd question, and he gives a fairly cryptic answer, and we're left to kind of figure out, what does this mean for us today? We are in this year-long study through the Gospel of Luke, and in this kind of shorter series on Jesus as the head of the church, how he runs the church, that his priorities should be our priorities, that his strategy in many ways should be ours. And last week we saw Jesus meeting needs. And we talked about how we need to meet needs as a church, as individuals. Well, today we're going to see Jesus speaking some really hard truth. Truth about access. We're going to talk about what he said, what he taught. But more than that, there's a reminder here that as a church, we have to speak the truth, even if it's hard. Now, we need to do it in love and with grace like Jesus did. Let me just show you how this begins. Luke 13, 22 says, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem." Now, Jesus is on his way to suffering and death in Jerusalem, but he's making the most of his journey by teaching along the way. And so he's teaching one day, and suddenly out of the blue, this guy asks a question. It's a really big question. It's a random, thought-provoking, sort of unsettling question. Verse 23, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Now, he doesn't say how many are going to be saved. He says, will there only be a few? You have to figure, maybe he's wondering, am I one of the few? Because that's what counts. Now look, in Jesus' day, like today, there were people who thought this whole idea of being saved was kind of a pointless discussion because, oh, it's just all wishful thinking anyway. I mean, saved for what? Saved from what? It's just silly. And there were people in Jesus' day, like many today, who kind of think, well, at the end of time, God's just going to let everybody in. It's called universalism. It's the idea that, yeah, sure, God talked tough in the Bible because he wanted to, you know, sort of use that as a scare tactic to make us be faithful. But at the end of the day, he's just going to let his grace cover everybody. Now, back in Jesus' day, like today, rumors were flying about what it even means to be saved or how one goes about being saved or how do you make sure you're in the right group. There were disagreements back then, just like there are today. So that's why this guy in the crowd asks this question, this pivotal question. How many are in? How many are going to make it? Is it hard to get in? Is it easy to be saved? And Jesus doesn't say, oh, way more than you can even count. Don't worry about it. He doesn't say, well, at last calculation is about 14.6% of the population. He doesn't say, well, I guess time will tell. He doesn't really even answer the question, not outright. Look at verse 24. The guy says, how many are in? Is it going to be only a few? He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Instead of answering the question right off, he says some really hard things. He says, make every effort. Some translations say, keep on striving. And the word for striving here is the root word that gives us our word agony. So there's a sense here that salvation is like a pursuit. It's like trying to climb a mountain. It's like trying to win a battle. He's saying, man, don't be flippant about salvation. This is a war that we're in for the hearts and minds and souls of people. Make every effort. Keep on striving. And then he says, the door is narrow. In other words, it's not just a matter of kind of waltzing in whenever you're in the mood. There is a door. It's a narrow door. Not everyone gets in. There are many, Jesus says, who will try to get in, but they won't be able to. In fact, there will be those who thought they were on the inside, but then at the end of time, they get carted at the door and they find out that their name's not on the list at all. And suddenly, Jesus' answer to this guy's question is not so straightforward. It's not so simple. You start to wonder if maybe he's sorry he asked. And unfortunately, the hard truth from Jesus isn't even finished yet. Look at verse 25. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you'll say, but we ate with you and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. And man, this sounds kind of creepy. People banging on the door trying to get in and Jesus won't let them in. I mean, what about that verse in Revelation where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I mean, that all sounds so nice. There's that famous painting, you remember, of Jesus standing at the door knocking. Maybe you've seen that hanging in churches. Maybe in your home somewhere, your grandma's. In Revelation, it says that he knocks at the door because he wants to come in. And then here in Luke, it says that people are going to be knocking and pleading, and Jesus won't let them in. I mean, how do you reconcile this? Well, first of all, notice who's doing the knocking. In Revelation, Jesus is knocking on the door. He wants to come in and have a relationship with us. Here in Luke 13, he's talking about the end of time, either our own personal time when our lives end or the end of time ultimately. And he said, look, people are going to be trying to get in, and it's too late. There was a time when Jesus was rapping at the door, but you didn't open the door. And now it's too late. In fact, Jesus says their own words will indict them. Look at verse 26 again. We ate with you. We drank with you. You taught in our streets. People are going to be saying, but Jesus, we hung out with you. We even listened to what you had to say. Okay. What'd you do about it? Did you obey? Did you surrender? Did you at least seek to follow me? According to verse 27, he says, "Away from me, you evildoers." There's a suggestion here that there was no surrender at all. They were just close enough to Jesus, just close enough to think they'd covered their bases, but they had just enough religion to be dangerous. There was no substance there. The truth is, they had never really surrendered to him. You know, we often talk about, from God's word, what it says about being saved. Ephesians 2 says that you are saved by grace through faith. That your faith connects you to God's grace. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, you cannot please God. Then we flip over to Acts chapter 2, the day the church was founded, and the Apostle Peter said you have to repent of your sins, you have to be baptized into Christ. And that's how you receive forgiveness and you receive eternal life. So we start to say, okay, faith's important, repentance is important, baptism is important. All these things are a part of my surrender to Jesus. But once we respond to him, once we give our lives to him, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. We live our lives out striving to honor and please him. Jesus is clear right here. You can't just hang around saved people. You can't just listen to what Jesus has to say through his word, and you can't just go through the motions. We have to let him in. There has to be real surrender. There will be people on the outside when their time is up, and no matter how hard they bang on the door, once the door's closed, it's too late. And this is hard teaching. This is uncomfortable. It was just as unnerving in Jesus' day as it is now. We like the idea of Jesus standing in the garden, tapping on the door. We like the idea of Jesus welcoming everyone in, of him showing everyone grace. And man, he does. He wants to have a relationship with everybody. Okay, he wants everybody in the world to come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. But it also says one day the door is going to be closed. One day it will be too late to get serious about your faith. The door's open wide right now. It just won't be forever. So man, dads, on Father's Day, I wonder if Jesus is talking to you right now. And maybe he's saying, you know, you put up a good front. You're putting on a good show. But the truth is, you're living in rebellion against me. Maybe there's a teenager here who has prayed to receive Christ and has been baptized into him. But deep down, you know that nothing in your life has changed. Maybe it's a mom. Maybe it's a grandparent. Salvation is a free gift, but it's not just sort of automatically flung out there for the whole world. It's a narrow door, Jesus says. And he has used this idea of a narrow door before. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Here he said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Here it's not just a narrow door, it's actually a narrow road that leads to a narrow gate that leads to a narrow door. Now I heard somebody kind of explain this whole idea of the wide gate, the narrow path, and all of that this way. So I just want to kind of throw this out there for you to think about. They said, oftentimes when we think of this, this is kind of what we picture. We picture over here is this super highway, and it's going in the wrong direction, and there's a lot of people traveling that highway. Over here is this gentle path. Maybe it's through the woods. I'm sure it's scenic and nice, and this is the path to heaven, and not as many people are over here. So you've got this crowded highway over here. You have this little path over here. Choose the path to heaven. But that creates a picture that there's this safe little path this direction, and it separates us from all those folks over there. And this preacher I was listening to said, picture it like this instead. Picture a 7-lane highway. And the lane in the middle is going the right direction toward heaven. And there are 3 lanes on both sides going the opposite way. And I mean, man, the wind goes by as people are whizzing by, and sometimes people are swerving over into your lane, and sometimes it's really intense because you're bumping into stuff, and there's all kinds of things happening. And it's like this frenzy of activity, and there's all this chaos that's a part of this path that you're on. It's not like a little gentle path in the woods. It's like, man, you're right in the middle of everything hitting you at once. Now, the beauty of the gospel is that you can change direction if you're in the wrong lane. If you're going the wrong direction, you can change. But we have to see that Jesus said, man, this is serious. This is really, really important. Not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to make it into eternity with him. In fact, according to this, more will be excluded than included. That's what the Bible seems to say, and that's a hard truth. But listen, God is not saying, look, don't worry, I've got my favorites. It is not about race. It's not about social status. It's not about worldly success. It's not like God is prejudiced toward Latinos or Asians, but everybody else is okay. It's not that he's smitten with redheads, though you might think he would be. It's just that, you know, you could have an American passport and say, well, I must be in because I was born in the right country. That doesn't work that way. No, no, no. There's a time to choose, and we all have that choice. And it's not an endless amount of time. So we don't put it off until it's too late. So we kind of take this whole idea from Jesus. And what I want to do is kind of take this broad gate, narrow path and all of that. And I want to just make some application for you. See if this makes sense. It's like Jesus says the door to being saved is narrow. The idea being that fewer people are going to choose that path. He also said that we have to make every effort to enter the narrow door, that we have to keep striving, that it's not an easy road. It might be a tough one. But with this whole idea of kind of wide gates, narrow doors, broad roads that lead to destruction and narrow paths that lead to eternal life, how about, or what does this have to say about morality? The broad gate says, do what you want, watch what you want, search what you want, hurt who you want, grab whatever you want. But the narrow door says, live your life with integrity. Treat others with love and respect. Be honest. Be merciful. Be helpful. What does this say about sexuality? Well, the broad gate says, hey, gratify every desire. Sleep with whoever you want. One night stands, friends with benefits, sow your wild oats. There's no rules. Heterosexual, bisexual, homosexual, you figure out what works for you. If you get married at all, by all means, sleep together and live together first because you want to make sure it's going to work. And then the narrow door says, God designed us male and female. God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman entering into a lifelong covenant. The only sacred place for sexual intimacy is marriage. Sexual purity strengthens our character. It honors God. Then he asks, what does this have to say about relationships? You know, the broad gate says, hey, people are here for my benefit. I enter into a relationship, see what they can do for me. Aren't you sick of all these people whining about how they've been treated? Why can't people stop griping and follow the rules? And the narrow door says, God put me here to bless other people. I need to reach out to people who feel abused or marginalized. The people of every race, religion, political party, sexual orientation are loved by God. They're valued by him, and I want to build bridges with them, and I want to show love to them. I might disagree about some things, but we still have to honor God by loving others. You think about parenting on a day like Father's Day. The broad gate says all kinds of things. You can hear it all out there. Everything from kids are the center of the universe, put your child up on a pedestal and give them everything they want, to kids are disposable and unimportant. Live your life for you. Don't let them intrude. Oh, you found out you're expecting, you don't want to be, well, just terminate it. You can hear it all in the broad gate, but the narrow door says children are a gift from God. A parent's primary job is to point their children to Jesus. That everything else we teach them, from how to be a good worker, to how to be a good learner, to how to be a good citizen, all comes back to this goal of helping them know and love Jesus. And man, the list could go on and on. Broad gate, narrow door. And the reason this imagery is so profound and so appropriate is that more people, Jesus says, are going to choose the easy path than the right path. And as much as we wish that all of our family and all of our friends and all of our coworkers and classmates would come to faith, the truth is, many more won't than will. And that's just hard. And it's painful, and we'd rather not talk about it. But Jesus talked about it. Some guy in the crowd asked him this innocent question. Will it be a few saved or a whole lot saved? And Jesus didn't say, oh, don't worry about it. You look like a nice guy. You'll be fine. Jesus said there are a lot of people who think they're going to be saved, but they really have never surrendered their lives to Christ. You can't pound on the door to get in. Jesus is knocking at the door now. You got to open up and let him in before it's too late. So it's hard truth. Jesus spoke it even if it wasn't what people wanted to hear. And maybe you're sitting out there kind of thinking, well, you know, this turns me off a little bit. I'm not very comfortable with Jesus talking like this. Maybe you're disappointed thinking it doesn't sound like he's as nice a guy as you've been told. Let me show you another verse. It's right here in the same passage, the same conversation. Jesus says this in verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's the capital of Israel. It kind of represents all that Israel is, all the people of Israel. Oh, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets and have stoned those who were sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. One of the commentaries that I read this week said that Jerusalem was a city of destiny. Big things happened there. Way back in Luke 9, it says that Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem because that's where his mission on earth was going to culminate. Here in Luke 13, it says that his heart's breaking over the Jews' stubborn rebellion of him. And then in Luke 19, later on, during the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, he stops looking at Jerusalem and he weeps over the city because they would not accept him. Over and over again, we get the idea that Jesus longs for the people of Israel to be saved, but he knows they're not going to accept him. That's the blessing and the curse of free will. God lets us decide what we're going to do with what we know. Free will is a dangerous thing, but it's the key to a healthy relationship. You know, I was thinking one of the key themes in literature and in the movies, okay, especially chick flicks, but movies, is unrequited love. Are you familiar with that term? Unrequited love, unreturned love. You love somebody, they don't love you back. And in the books and in the movies, what happens is the person doesn't love you back, and so you work really hard at it, and you pursue them, and you go through all these twists and turns, and at the end, they fall for you. In real life, you get arrested for that. But in the movies, it always works out, right? You win them over. But in real life, many of us know unrequited love. It's a painful thing. And Jesus understands that pain. He knows what it feels like to give your heart to somebody and have them stomp on it. It's what he's talking about here in Luke 13 with the hen and the chicks. It's like he wants to be a tender parent to the people he was talking to us. But there are so many people who don't want that. They don't want the hassle. And so many people ignore his love. But why is this such a big deal here? Why is it so important? Because we have to understand, yes, sometimes Jesus delivered bad news, but he always did it because of love. He told people the truth because he loved them. Dads, maybe on Father's Day, you need to hear this. Maybe you're all about the love and you want your kids to like you and you never speak hard truth to them. Maybe you're sort of the opposite extreme and you're all about truth and justice and tough love and hard work and you've forgotten all about tenderness and compassion. True love does what's best even when it's hard. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do doesn't feel loving at all. Sometimes true love hurts someone because ultimately they want them to heal. That's the bottom line today. Sometimes true love hurts before it heals. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. An enemy will suck up to you and just, you know, show all the love, but a friend will tell you what you need to hear, even if it hurts. I remember a story that I heard Andy Stanley tell one time. He's a preacher in Atlanta. I really like to listen to him. I may not have all the exact facts straight, but I know this is the gist of the story. He said that there was a young woman who went to his church, and she grew up in the church. And she was really active there. She was active in the youth group and all that. And what happened in his story is that she has a conversation with her mom. I know it's Father's Day, but this kind of works for moms and dads too. It really is about a conversation between anybody who loves somebody else. This young woman, raised in the church, active in church, goes off to college like a lot of young people do, goes off to college, a man just drifts and makes a lot of bad decisions, and there's the party scene, and there's drugs and alcohol, and there's a lot of bad relationships. And she kind of flames out in college, and she comes back home. And she's been home for a bit, and she meets this guy. And he's sharp, and he's successful, and he's also a Christian. She knows her mom's going to like that. And man, she decides, this is the guy for me. I got to win this guy. I want this guy. And so she opens up to her mom and tells her mom all about him, what a good Christian man he is. And then her mom said something to her that she never dreamed her mom would say to her. She said, honey, you're not the kind of person he's looking for. And that wrecked her. But she said it was the truth. And that became the motivation for her to turn her life around. Sometimes the truth hurts, whether we're on the receiving end of it or we're on the giving end of it. But it may be the most loving thing in the world that you can do is to tell somebody the truth. True love hurts sometimes so that it can heal. Let's pray. Well, Father, we look into your word and we read what Jesus did and how he interacted and how he answered questions and the kind of things that he did. And we see him interacting with people who loved him and people who hated him. People who were trying to please him and people who were trying to stop him. And sometimes he was firm. And sometimes he said hard things, but he always did it out of love. Even when he was being firm, it was because of love. And so, God, I pray that we would be that as a church, that we'd be willing to say hard things, but do it with the right spirit. But right now, Father, it's not just about the church. It's about each one of us individually. I pray that we would understand that we have to take the truth and apply it to our lives. That we have a choice to make. That we have this same free will. And so may we surrender before you. In Jesus' name, amen.